about God's reality that he's brought us, who those who believed in him, into his membership. He is one who has called us to be members of Christ. And then he's made us able to magnify him. Because we're members of him and we're flowing with his truth, we can actually magnify him with that truth. And then we talked last week about actually the Holy Spirit's whole work on earth was to make us missional. You know, it didn't stop at that point of helping us become members or be those who can magnify with him, which we need the Holy Spirit for, to see him clearly and sing what we can sing truthfully. But then he takes us on a mission. And we ended last week, just if you weren't here or you need to catch up, saying you're actually called, the church, the members, the magnifiers, to glorify God with your life as missionaries, wherever you are, as Christy was talking about, wherever you are, but you carry a message of reconciliation. You carry a message. The gospel is a message of reconciliation, and its aim is to firstly unify and secondly glorify the one through which it came. That's simple. Okay, we can go home. The issue is this. The message of reconciliation carries some things that we sometimes forget about, that we've received, but we actually get to release to one another. The first one of those that we sometimes look over or forget its power, that we're going to spend some time on today, then we're going to spend some time on another one next week, is mercy. You and I have received mercy. The message of reconciliation should start with it coming out of your mouth as this is the great mercy that God has given. And here is how it has hit my life. Amen? Mercy. What does it mean to be under God's mercy? For me as a 10-year-old, I learned mercy under a thing called the mercy rule, playing football and going, when you get to 20 goals up, we need to put in place the mercy rule. And so for me, I was learning, actually, mercy only comes at a certain point where humiliation is imminent. When you're 20 goals up at halftime, what we do is we have a mercy rule. We no longer score anymore. And I was like, what? How do you keep score of how much we're beating them by if you don't count it? Like, it must be fully accounted for. A little bit of righteous justice in there, you know? They put a team on the park. You know, only when they are obliterated is when we will stop. That's what we're trained to do, right, in the world. Then at halftime, the umpires would come together and say, we're invoking the mercy rule. Okay, that team, we're now no longer counting the score. We're stopping that. And worse than that, we're going to take some of you and put you on the other team to even it up. And you're just like, oh, you're kidding. Seriously, I can't do this. This is not justice. It was mercy. It was the mercy rule. It was an invoked. That was my first understanding of mercy. So I needed some help from God to understand it in a new way from him. You know, because we're not playing the world's way. We're not playing the world's game where we try to make it just, you know, even and, you know, worked out. And you know what really stunned me and annoyed me about those moments? I had to work this through as a young man. Because I'm like, okay, well, I go to church every Sunday. Now I'm hearing about mercy. But it doesn't sound like that. You know? Were they fully acquainted with how much they were being destroyed? And did they know that mercy was delivered to them in that moment? Because I'll tell you this, friends, this is what I had to resolve. Mercy is not mediocrity. And so what annoyed me about that, that was the world's mediocrity, the world's mediocre way of trying to deliver mercy in a team scenario. Let's just make it fair. But God doesn't do that. God does mercy. Full, total, complete. It's his very nature. And he does it with full intent. Not in a mediocre fairness, with absolute justice. Isn't that good? First point today, mercy is not mediocre. Some of you breathed a sigh of relief and went, yes, Lord. It's total, complete, intentional, from God, fully delivered to you and I. Not a fairness that the world delivers. Amen? The message of reconciliation starts with God's mercy. Where is mercy from? God of mercy. This is the God of mercy. It's not just something he does. It's who he is. God is merciful. The English dictionary defines it as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or pardon. God, as ruler of the universe, has absolute opportunity to see all of our little ways and all the things we think we do good and bad, and he actually has full and total opportunity to either punish or pardon. Isn't that interesting? And unless he has that, it can't be true justice, can it? It can't be true justice unless he has all authority to either dispense punishment or pardon. The full reality of what we've done or the release from it. You see, God's power is to ensure that the mercy of God doesn't come so we just avoid humiliation. Okay? The mercy of God is not just coming to just so you just avoid humiliation, because some of us have been to that place. It's there so that we become humble and are humbled before the living God and say, how great is your mercy? How wondrous your ways. God moves us from the place of, actually, I'm not going to live with the mercy of the world, but I want to live with the mercy that comes from God. Amen. So I'm a little bit excited because this is really exciting stuff. And people forget, or they don't even know. And mercy from God looks different. He causes us to be humble. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to have God's rule in my life, you might say. Well, actually, if you're not having his rule, you are under a rule. And that rule will require full humiliation in your life before someone gives you roses or flowers or empathy or sympathy. God is on the front foot. He says, I extend my mercy to you so that you might be humble before me. You might look to me and actually receive the grace that has been given. What's this word grace? What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is when we are withheld from something that we deserve. We are withheld from that. God, through his mercy, burning towards us, holds us from the imminent punishment that we would deserve. That's mercy. Grace is when we are receiving something we don't deserve. Mercy holds back the Christian and takes out the opportunity for anything that you were walking into deservedly, right? Because of how we've done things or worked things out, holds you back from that. But grace is the thing that you receive that you don't deserve. Isn't that amazing? So while you're receiving mercy, which puts a gap between you and every punishment that you needed to be deserving, and now pardons you, grace arrives to deliver the receiving of everything you don't deserve. Isn't that amazing? And we are ministers of this mercy, God's saying. You're ministers of reconciliation. So we have received this. And then he says, freely give it. Freely give what you've received. So we're just going to look at mercy today because it needs a little bit of looking at. This heavenly pardon that has happened to us. I deserve punishment, and yet I have received a heavenly pardon. That doesn't just mean, you know, oh, you were good this day, now you get a couple of lollies. No, 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 that's not a reward-based system. It's actually pardon, full, blotted out, released as if there was no record at all. If you've ever deleted or lost a file off your computer, you know what that feels like. It's gone. It's gone. It cannot be recoiled. God is actually remembering everything, but he chooses to forget. He's not forgetful. This is amazing, isn't it? The heavenly pardon, the one who pays the price and clears the record. For God loved the world, so he sent his only son to pay the price and clear the record. All we have to do is receive it. That's the mercy of God, the grace of God, receiving something we did not deserve. Jesus, I'm receiving you. I didn't deserve you. I didn't deserve to be in your presence. I didn't deserve your righteousness. I didn't deserve your holiness. And yet here we are because of the Father's great mercy in sending you, holding us away from death and sin and drawing us into resurrection life. verses that we might know that really help us with this, where we start to understand God's nature, that he's merciful, he's just, he's eternally faithful, he's everlasting love. When we need an advocate, when we need assistance, when we need financial help, when we need spiritual help, it's when we call. I'm just going to mention a couple of verses here. Divine mercy is not just given by God, it is who God is. The psalmist who knew him well cries out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." That's the cry of someone who knows the mercy of God, who engages the mercy of God. It has unlimited reach. It has it's initiated by God, not us. Therefore, you never have to feel the worthiness or the holiness to get this moving. His holiness, his worthiness delivers this to us. He's initiated by the giver. He specifically, it's for the humble, those who've realized, I am on a track to humiliation under the world's law. I am running to God. God, would you come? I humble myself before you, the Almighty God, who will lift me up and raise me up into your presence and the way that you have for me. It is for those who hope in God. Listen to this one from Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." I will hope in him. You know, the reception of our heart matters. The reason I'm preaching this morning and opening your ears and hopefully your hearts to what God's mercy is afresh and anew is because if we know what mercy is, then we will go towards him boldly and approach him as we should if we know him. We know that in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, we are commended to do this. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way," say it, "as we are. Yet he did not sin. So then do what? Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive," what's the word say? "Mercy." Let's approach what we are receiving undeservedly to receive the fullness of what we're withheld from and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is an instruction from the writers of Hebrews. Merciful God, understanding humble people under that mercy, go towards, not away from God when these things happen. In our time of need, when the wave is coming, when the storm's raging, we go towards him. He is our safe place. I love that God gives us people who write in a way that helps us understand. Dane Ortlund says this, "The mercy of God reaches down and rinses clean not only the obviously bad people," we all have those, don't we? They're obviously bad. Just watch the newsreel. "But fraudulently good people, both of whom are equally standing in need of resurrection. All have fallen short of the glory of God." We all need the mercy of God. I don't know if you've heard from your friends, I've heard from mine, sometimes, but I'm not a bad bloke. I try to do good things. The issue is the try bit, right? When we suddenly become honest with God and we're like, even if I do it really well, it's nothing compared to your goodness. We can stand before God and say, hey, even if we're thinking they're the baddies and they're the goodies, no one's as good as they think they are. The truth is that God came and delivered what he needed to for each of us. So we resolve this, as we've just read. Divine mercy comes to those who cry out for God's relief. We know we can do this. We can cry out and say, God, I need relief from you. I'm not going to go for relief from others or other things. I'm going to come to you. In Lamentations, who put their hope in God. Put hope in God. I'm not going to put my hope in something I can see. I'm going to put it in something, in someone that I know. who approach God in their time of need. It's not option five, it's option one. You might have more than five options. I reckon I've probably got about five. You know, just being full disclosure. And I've got to get God at number one. Some of you have got up to multiple digits before you get to God. Good news today, simplify what God's saying. Just on his last quote, on just giving us a view of his mercy, okay? And then we'll just learn the message. Charles Spurgeon says, his mercy is so great that it forgives great sins to great sinners after a great length of time, and then gives great favors, grace, and great privileges, and raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heaven of the great God. That is the gospel power, that when we are ministers of reconciliation, that's what we should be sharing with people. He's taken me from here. Don't you say that, you know, the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Explain to them what it means. Spurgeon, preachers who've said this so many times and seen so many people saved, they describe what it is because they know what he's done in their lives. It's descriptive. It's powerful. He knows the great God. And that's the ultimate landing point of this. So as people who are looking to be strong and courageous, who are built to last and, you know, made for mission, it's actually, we get this picture of this Christ who is sent, this Father who is loving us. He's actually gentle and strong. He's not forceful, not demanding, but actually gentle and strong, willing and inviting us to him. He's made a way. As members, we know we're unified by him. We are motivated to magnify him. We have a mission that glorifies him. But we are desiring mercy and maturity in our lives and multiplication, not just for ourselves, but for others. We want to see the fruit of God come. Gospel relief, gospel refuge, gospel restoration. That's what God's done in us through his mercy and by the power of his grace. And we search for that. So what does this look like? Well, I'll tell you, I look no further than John 17 to see Jesus praying to the Father, to see what mercy looks like, because they understood from the beginning, before the earth was formed, what mercy was. And in John 17, we see Jesus speaking to his Father first, then praying for the disciples who are with him, and then praying for the church and the disciples who would come. And when we listen to his prayer, we hear how our hearts can be with the Father, how they can be by the Spirit. So we're just going to read through this. Is that okay? Maybe in a different way than you've heard it before. But when I thought, what does mercy look like? Jesus' pathway to glory. He's about to go to the cross and his mind is on others. Mercy considers others before ourselves. It's not mediocre. We're going to see here that the Father shares all things with the Son, and the Son shares all things with us by his Spirit. There is a connection here. But he prays to the Father on our behalf. So in verse 1, when Jesus has spoken these words, he talked to his disciples. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. The wave has arrived. The mission of Jesus is tying up for him, just starting for us. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given to me, and this eternal life that they may know, or they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had with you before the world existed. This prayer between the Father and the Son is intimate. They know each other. They know the plan. They knew the unfailing nature of that plan. And there's a bit of a moment here. God, I've done what we planned Father, I've done what we've planned. And we are at the point of this spreading to anyone who would receive it. They're going to receive what we know. There was a purpose given. He made it known. He'd accomplished it. What was needed to be done on earth, and was about to deliver it to others through his death and resurrection. In verse 6, he says, I have manifest your name. He's not been ashamed of who he is, the Son of God. They knew. To the people who you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The thing that opens up us to being able to receive what God has given is belief. But where it's going is to know him. Belief opens the door, kicks it open, makes the way for us to have a reception with the Father of his full engagement of mercy and love and peace and joy. Yet knowing him is what he wants us to do. And Jesus wanted us to do. To trust, obey, and be able to display God is alive in me. I manifest this. I reflect this. I make known your name unashamedly. In verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, and they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, unified, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. Speaking of Judas, the scripture might be fulfilled, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, Jesus is actually saying, I'm praying for them to know what we know, and I'm praying that as I go, you will come and do exactly what you've done with me. Give me your mercy, your grace, your possession. Let me know that I'm your possession. God, I don't want to be possessed or held or owned by anything else. I want to know that I am yours. Because when I know that I'm yours, I'm not available to anything else. I'm not available to the world. Talk to the hand. God's talking to my heart. I'm available. And when we're owned, then we're known. And the thing that he's saying is, I'm not going to be here to help them. I'm going to be waiting for you, God, Father, to come by your Spirit and show them. This is the commission of those who carry the message of God. The mercy for those who are called and kept by his name. Jesus prays specifically for the disciples that are known, guarded, kept in his purpose. But then he prays for others. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Protect them, God. Provide for them. Show them that they are your possession, and then protect them from the things they need to be protected from, and propel them into the things that you've called them to. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also might be sanctified in the truth. Jesus lays down his life. He consecrates himself before God. He makes himself holy, resolved, willful towards God's plan and responsive because we couldn't. And then he makes a way. He does the once and for all consecration so that we can come. He's the offering. He's the sacrifice. He's the one so that we can come to God boldly and be sanctified. We get the benefits after he's delivered what he was called to. Mercy and grace. That's why he says, come without money. Buy and eat. You're not paying for this. I've paid for it. I've made a way. Come. But he goes on to pray for us, the church in this day, Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The testimonies of the disciples, the word that's written down, it carries. And that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Still back to this thing. I want them to be like us. I want them to be in the place we are. I want them to know what we know. He's sharing it to us as sons and daughters. And I in you, and they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So God still wants the world to believe, and he wants to do that through our relationship with him, and it's shining out to others through the mercy and the grace and the justice and the multiplication that happens. In verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, in the, I in them and you in me, and they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. When you go through storms, when you go through challenges, and you do it under the mercy of God, not because you're avoiding humiliation, but because you're humbled before him, what you do is you shine a light to others so that others know, man, they're loved by God. How come they get to be loved by God? Some Christians have been told they'll never go through anything hard. How will anyone ever know that you're loved by God? It's not what you go through, it's the way and who you go through it with. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Does it not? But one is reserved for God. The mission, the reflection that God wants to bring. Father, I desire, verse 24, also, whom you've given me may be with me where I am. He wants us to come and be with him. That's the ultimate plan. He's come to engage you so that you can come and be with him. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, sovereign, merciful, just, ruling one. He rightly attributes the Father, the one from everything that comes. Even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. These. We know him. Not someone else. God, is it someone else you're looking at? You know? Here am I, Lord, send him. No, it's not someone else. It's these. Love to preach on these, those, and theys, but that's not the time. In verse 26, he says, I have made known to them your name. We've seen his name, the power of his name, the glory of his name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I live in them. You see, Jesus' mission on earth was coming to an end, but his mission or his life in heaven praying for us was just beginning. This was the prayer, before I leave here, Father, let's have this down. This is what's going on. You need to be with them in exactly the same way you are with me. You need to live with them in exactly the same way because they're going to be hated. They're going to go through stuff, but I want them to achieve the mission of letting others know by their life. It's going to shine before them. But now I'm going to heaven. I'm coming back to you. And Jesus' work continues in that space where he intercedes with us, for us. He prays for us. This wasn't something he did once, he does always. He continues to pray for us. And so who therefore can condemn us? Romans 8:34 says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Man, Jesus, thank you that you're praying. Thank you that you're at the throne of grace, delivering exactly what you said you would do. Mercy and grace are standing together. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is ministering these things to us and in our lives 24/7. Amen? Whew. When we get to love like Christ and have his mercy for his glory, it is a powerful thing. What a privilege. What a joy. He's saying that this joy would be fulfilled. God's not holding back anything from us. He's saying, I want this joy to be in your life that I have in my life. The fullness of joy that comes from being guarded, comes from being kept, comes from being loved. Some have misinterpreted Jesus praying for us as if, you know, the Father might do bad things to you if he didn't pray for you. No. He's asking the Father, because he's the only one the Father listens to above all else. And then when we pray in Jesus' name, the Father opens his ears to us and receives us as his sons and daughters. I mean, you all know that, don't you? It's that simple. It's written over and over in text, but that's the simplicity. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because it's a good end to a prayer? No, because it opens the heart of the Father to release everything that he's done. Amen? Sorry, I'm preaching fast because I'm aware of time. You can slow it down on the speed. I don't know, you can always speed up the recording afterwards. I don't know if you can slow it down, but anyway. I'm counting you can. Go to 0.5 speed. So all the young people do is 0.5 on the camera. Dane Ortlin also says this, the Son's intercession does not reflect the coolness of the Father, but the sheer warmth of the Son. The Father loves you. Christ does not intercede because the Father's heart is tepid towards us, but because the Son's heart is so full towards us. But the Father's own deepest delight is to say yes to the Son's pleading on our behalf. Anyway, a little recap on what Jesus actually did that he's calling us to do. You can snapshot this for later. He was on a mercy mission. Jesus is on a mercy mission. He's handed it to us, and he says it's for his glory. Reveal. We just do what Christ does because the Father loves us, because his mercy is towards us and we can release it. We get to reveal, make Christ known in his name and in his nature. Even when you're not feeling it. Everybody say feeling it. When you're not feeling it, we know it. I'll make him known. Represent. We are members of Christ, purposed and protected, boldly. Approach the throne, boldly approach the mission. You've been commissioned. Get that order right though. Go to the throne, be commissioned, and then go. Released, saints, given, sanctified in the truth, sent out. Resound as the church, living for unity, the magnification of Christ and the glorification of Christ, that we might reflect what? How good we are, how good we've done, how well we've done as a church, how many people we've saved. We're reflecting our gospel participation, that we have fully understood what Christ has done by the way we live our lives in participation and partnership with him and with one another. In Jesus' words, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I just made some fancy words which make it sound more intellectual. For the intellectual filter. What does mercy do? It's not a noun, it's a verb. It acts. It is the missional multiplier effect. When people receive mercy, they multiply in the way that they respond, in their capacity, in their courage, in their future view of what's possible in their lives. It restores hope and purpose. If I just preach the message today and stop there, mercy is about restoring hope and purpose. Do you think the world needs mercy from God? Where is hope? Where is purpose? And this mercy lived out affects our hearts deeply. We become incredibly grateful to God. Guarded by God instead of guarding our own lives. We stop sandbagging and we say to God, hey, you are the one who guards my life. I am your possession. And then we do what is so uncultural. We give ourselves to Christ and he extends us to others. We don't keep it for ourselves. We are kept by him, and God over and over multiplies us in the reality of what he has. So today, as we come to end this meeting, we're going to actually take communion together. because it's one of the most powerful acts, tangible, truth you can touch, moments where you can actually say, God, I want to remember your mercy and release it to others. In a church community, it's so important that if mercy lands us with hope and a purpose that really is about union with God and unity with one another, as Jesus prayed, because that's what his prayer is saying, we don't just have communion at the end of a service so we can have a personal moment. We have communion and we take communion. We take the Lord's Supper so that we can actually engage and share in what we've talked about today. God, I don't want this to be head knowledge. I want this to be heart knowledge. I want to walk this out. I want to get on my feet and move towards something that activates me towards receiving your mercy afresh, understanding it and letting it bed down in my heart so that I don't forget. And then I live it out by releasing it to others. Rather than us asking you to change your conversations, it will change your conversations because you're a minister or a messenger of reconciliation. And mercy has come to you and therefore it can't stand to stay in you. It's going to come out of you. But firstly, we have to rightly remember. In Titus 3:3-8, and I'm not going to get to read through all of these, but I'm going to have them on the slides and you can look them up later. Firstly, we remember who we were. We were the disobedient, the led astray, the slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were in malice and envy and hatred and hating one another, being hated and hating one another. We were that. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. According to his mercy. Everything's to do with what you've done, God. That's the place we come. Whenever you're taking communion, whenever you're moving towards prayer, whenever you're moving towards the throne, you are saying, I want to rightly remember. I was this, but by you and your grace, I have come to this. Just like everyone else in this room, even if I'm a little bit gooder, better than the person next to me, I need this as much as anyone. It's the great equalizer. It's the moment where unity starts. Secondly, we need to resolve it in our hearts clearly that God's mercy doesn't just change us a bit, it transforms us. It transforms us and it transforms our view of God and it transforms our view of others. When you come to that table and you're saying, I want to remember, like Christ called us to, remember. Whenever you're together, remember me in this way. He also wants us to resolve it in our hearts. Lord, you've done this in me and through me. You have transformed me. I am a new creation in you. I do not live, breathe, or act in the way I used to because of what you've done. 1 Peter 3:19 says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. That's who I am. I'm born again. I'm called to you. I've been caused to do this because of you and your resurrection power. That's resolving, remembering what he's done. It goes on to talk about rejoicing. Lastly, to respond fully is to allow God to release this to you and through you. Release mercy, forgiveness, grace to you and then through you. If you've received mercy, if you've become merciful, grateful, it becomes your demeanor and your expression towards others, which is so important in the church. Because I know we don't have any issues here, you know, but in other places, it might not just be people or God, people in God who need to sort that out. It might be the release of mercy, forgiveness, judgments, all of those things. Actually, I'm like you. I needed mercy in the same way. Actually, I've been born again like you have. We're new creations. We need to walk in that way. We might need some encouragement to one another to do it. But then it's a release James 2, 12 to 13, it's sober. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. You're no longer under the law of sin and death. Speak as those who are under God's freedom. The way he judges you, the way he receives you is different because of Jesus Christ. Because of judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What a line. Wow. If you felt judged, if you are judged, if you're being judged right now, mercy triumphs over judgment. Amazing. And in Luke 6, 30 to 36, I'll land with this one. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting getting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Sorry, I left the kicker until the end. That verse is talking about everybody's merciful to those people they like. He's saying, but this is what shows my mercy. When I give mercy, I gave mercy to those who are in this space, which, you know, again, we're those, you know. We are those who needed mercy, and then we're those who carry mercy. Isn't that amazing? Redeemed, transformed, released. So the first thing is to remember rightly as we come to the table, resolve clearly in our hearts what he's done for us and who we are as reborn Christians, and then come to him and respond fully, which includes releasing the same thing we've received to others. Firstly, receive it, and then release others into it. God once said to Moses, he said, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will give compassion on whom I have compassion. Moses, it's not your direction of mercy. It's my absolute overarching sovereignty that says, I have decided who gets mercy. That's blessing, isn't it? One last quote from Dane Ortland. That God, rich in his mercy, is rich in mercy. Because it often says that in Scripture. God, rich in mercy. Means that the regions and the deepest shames and regrets are not hotels through which divine mercy passes, but homes in which divine mercy abides. Difference of humiliation and being humble. It means the things about you that make you cringe most make him hug hardest. It means his mercy is not calculating and cautious like ours. The way we might do it in our own strength is very different towards the way God would do it. We need God's mercy.